the 114th Psalm, the wonders of God, which God had wrought in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, is the subject. They speak of His honor and His glory. Speaks of that Exodus. That's the subject of the 114th Psalm. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 14 and Exodus chapter 15. In chapter 14, you have their deliverance through the Red Sea and the destruction of their enemies. As they stand on the other side of the shore, looking back at what God hath done, Moses leads the children of Israel in a song of praise to God in chapter 15. This psalm, previous to the one we read, that is Psalm 114, speaks of that great work of God for the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Look, if you will, at verse 7. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Stand still. Hush, be quiet, God says, and know that I am God. Tremble at the presence of the Lord. The Lord. That's how Psalm 115 begins. Not unto us, O Lord. The word means, among other things, master, master, and king. There can only be one. There can only be one master, Lester. There can only be one king. That's why he's called in another place the King of Kings, the only potentate, the Lord of glory. Isaac Watts, looking at this 114th Psalm, wrote a hymn. He said, this is such a beautiful psalm. It's pure poetry. And he wrote, just to quote a verse of it, let every mountain, every flood, retire and know the approaching God. The King of Israel, see Him here? Tremble, thou earth, above, and or rather, tremble, thou earth, adore and fear. Fear. Stand in holy wonder at the God of Israel. At the true God, the Lord, the only master and king. And then in the 115th Psalm, because of the absence of the miracles that were sung of in Psalm 114, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's children, the heathen, take that as a reason to mock God's people. Because of the absence of those miracles spoken of in Psalm 114. Look again, if you will, at verse 2 in Psalm 115. Here's the taunt that they give to God's people. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? The psalmist says, that's what they're asking us. Where's your God now? We don't see taking place what you sing of in Psalm 114, and we're doubtful that it ever really did. Where's He at now? Where's your God now? Being grieved. The psalmist being grieved that God should be so dishonored beseeches God to answer, to vindicate His own great name. To answer their mocking question, where is now your God? And that brings us to our text, verse 3. Here's the answer. Here's the answer to their mockery. Here's the answer to their taunt. But our God, are you listening? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's the psalmist's answer. That's always the answer to the worshipers of idols. Our text speaks of the greatness of God, and our outline is a very simple one. Consider who God is, but our God, where He is in the heavens, and what's He doing? What's God doing? Whatever He pleases. And the title of our message is A Reminder for the New Year. A Reminder for the New Year. First of all, who? Who is God? David says in answer to their mockery, but our God, but our God. Notice that word, how the verse begins, but. Oh, what a sweet note. What a sweet note on which to end the old year and to begin a new year. But our God. No matter what might transpire, but our God. No matter what heartaches we may be called upon to endure, but our God. Looking back over the past year, 2011, oh, we can all say we experienced some heartache, some sadness, but we can also say we stand here. Why? But our God. Our God. Oh, I pray that I don't say anything. Say anything. Because the man that stands before you, let me say it again. It's not necessary, but let me remind you, he's just a sinful man. Pray for me. Pray that I won't say anything in any way to give any hint to anyone here that God is anything less than glorious. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Master. Oh, I pray that I not do anything in this message or any message I ever preach here or anywhere else that would dishonor Him. You perhaps heard of an old preacher who got up and after reading some verses from which he intended to preach, looked out at his congregation and he said, now I'm going to confound the text for you. He meant to say expound, but he said, I'm going to confound. And he did. And he did. That still goes on, does it not? Oh no, let's not confound. Let's preach God as He is. As the psalmist said He is, high and lifted up. I want you to be impressed with that. If God is pleased to do it, that's what I want for each and every one of us, saved and unsaved. I want each of us, me, you, to be impressed with the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God Almighty. That's what I want. I pray that God will be pleased to grant it. Because if you're only impressed with me, positively or negatively, what difference does that make? What difference will that make? Oh, but if you're impressed with God, that'll make a difference. If God is pleased to refresh the hearts of believers with His greatness, that'll make a difference. And if He is pleased to open your eyes that have never seen Him with a view of His majesty, that's going to make a difference. You won't leave here like you came in. I know you won't. You won't. No, not if God is pleased to impress us with Himself. He alone can make the only difference that matters. Only He. He's the God of all grace. Our Lord said to His disciples on one occasion, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And He says, nobody knows who the Father is but the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. got to be a work of His mighty grace. Oh, that will make the difference. I can't. And no one else can. It's a difference that only grace can make. Looking again at verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. But. Oh, that's the reason for what is said in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. He repeats it, doesn't he? It needs repeating. It needs repeating. I need reminded again and again. Not unto me, O Lord. Not unto me. But unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Oh, in this religious day, it needs repeating over and over again. Not unto us, not unto us, not unto man, any man, all men. No, but unto thy name, O Lord, for thy great mercy and truth's sake. Thy name. Thy name. We mentioned it earlier. The meaning of that name, Master, that is Lord, Master and King. But it's more. Robert Hawker, in his Dictionary and Concordance of the Bible, he's always worth consulting. And I looked up the word Lord in his book, and he wrote this. He said, this is properly the distinguishing name of Jehovah. That means it doesn't belong to anybody else. And ought to never upon any occasion be applied to any other. He says, we've read that the Lord is very jealous of His name. That's what He says in His Word, doesn't it? And He won't allow the very mention of it unless in a way of reverence to Himself. Turn, if you will, as an example of that, to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And then we'll move on. This is God Himself speaking. Isaiah 42, verse 8. This is the God that the psalmist tells the heathen of when they ask that question. And here is how our God describes Himself, Isaiah 42 and 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images, images made with hands or images in your mind. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the owls and the inhabitants thereof. Oh, unto thy name give glory. Sad to say. It's true, but it's sad. In most places today, what's being taught and what's being sung about, everything is geared toward the glory of man. It's not to God be the glory. It's to man be the glory. What He's done for God. What He's allowed God to do. That's not the God David spoke of here. Oh, and for that very reason. For that very reason. Because man is exalted in the place of God, for that reason we should sing all the more, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. To God's name be the glory. He has redeemed us, not ourselves. And this is exactly what David says. Not unto us, not unto us. Oh, but unto thy name, O Lord, be glory and honor for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Oh, why? Why should our Lord be glorified and honored and adored? David says in verse 1 again, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And people that know themselves to be sinners, people that God has taught that they're lost, helpless, hell deserving, and hell bound, except He intervenes, they're thankful for that mercy. They're thankful for it. Oh, and they don't mind singing of it. They don't mind hearing about it. They don't mind being reminded of it, because they know, except for God's mercy, they would either be in hell or on their way to hell, especially the fellow that's speaking to you right now. Oh, Lord, thank you for thy mercy. Thy mercy. Notice that now. It's God's mercy. It's God's mercy. Do you know what that means? It means it's God's prerogative. Thank you for your mercy. But what makes it even more astounding? God's mercy is not something He had to do. It's not something He owed you, Lonnie. If He did, it wouldn't be mercy anymore. It's God's prerogative. And I know even while I'm saying that, it flies right in the very teeth of what every other preacher around here is saying. So be it. They're telling you a lie. I'm telling you the truth. God's mercy is God's prerogative. He can bestow it or He can withhold it. It's up to Him. It's entirely up to Him. Is that not so? That's why David sings as he does. Oh, it's entirely up to God. And I'm so thankful that we read in another place that God delights to show mercy. He delights to do so. But it's still His mercy. It's His choice. If a sinner is saved, it's God's choice that makes the difference. It's God's will that makes the difference, not man. Man's salvation is not up to him. It's up to God. It's not a cooperation between man and God. Salvation is all of God. It's entirely up to Him. You remember when that publican stood in the temple as the Pharisees stood and spoke 7 times more words in his so-called prayer than this poor publican. But the publican wouldn't even lift his head. And he said, my soul, I'd like to hear these words. Like to hear this. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. 7 words. But it spoke more than that self-righteous Pharisee could even think to say, because God Almighty, the King of Glory, heard the prayer of the publican. He heard him. He heard him. Remember I said, He delights to show mercy. Oh, I would like to meet a sinner. I'd like to meet a sinner. A lost, helpless sinner. I meet self-sufficient, self-made men all the time. All the time. They tell me themselves. They tell me what they've done for God. What they've done for God. Now, I very feebly thus far have tried to set forth before you something about the majesty of God, as this psalmist does. But with that in view, God over all, has need of nothing. What could a man do for Him? Louis, people talk about doing something for God, helping God, allowing God. That's the pygmy, the idols that David's talked about here. Their God can't do anything. That's not our God. Remember that rich young ruler? When he came to Christ, and Christ told him what he must do, remember his response. You remember what he said? It's not a problem. That's not a big deal. I've done that all my life. Done that all my life. He didn't have a clue, did he, Lord? He didn't have a clue as to what he was or to who God is. If he did, he would never make such a statement as that. He was deceived, and his words proved it. I've done all these things since I was a little boy. Since I was on my mama's knee and she would read me Bible stories. There's not a problem. I've done it all my life. I've been a Christian all my life. Henry said, well, that's too long. That's too long. It's way too long. Because if you've never been lost, you've never been saved. If you've never been lost, you've never been found. If you've never been stripped naked before a holy God, you've never been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Oh, until He by His grace says, come down, sinner. Remember that church at Laodicea? Our Lord Jesus said, I know your works. I know your works. And He didn't view them like they viewed them. They viewed them and said, we're rich. We're rich. We're increased with good. We don't need anything. We don't need anything. You imagine that? A church saying, we don't need anything. Don't need God. We've done it all ourselves. We don't need anything from God. Our Lord said, you say that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? Don't you know, our Lord said, that you're miserable and you're blind and you're naked and you're poor? You better come to me, he said, so that I might clothe you in true riches, the riches of his grace. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. David said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. That mercy is God's doing. I said earlier, it's his prerogative to bestow it or not. Where do you get that from, preacher? This book called the Bible. That's what it teaches. You say, that's not what I've heard other preachers say. I know it. I know it. I heard the same thing all my life until God taught me better. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 9, verse 13. As it is written, this is God speaking. Romans 9, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What's your response to that? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It doesn't mean he loved Esau a little less. It means he hated him. God said, I hated him. The wonder, as you've heard say, is not that he hated Esau. The wonder is he loved Jacob. That's the wonder of it. Considering he was no different than Esau, only grace that made him the differ. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? What do you say to that? Oh, you may smile and shake my hand and say, great sermon, preacher, I enjoyed it. But in your heart, if you don't know him, I know what you're saying. That's not fair. That's not fair. I don't like it. I don't like it. And if it wouldn't embarrass me, I'd get up and walk out right now. I don't like that. Well, Paul said, I expected that. That's the answer I expected. What shall we say then? Is there in right unrighteousness with God? Because when you speak of God's sovereign mercy, that's what people say. That's not fair. That's not fair. Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. And then listen to verse 15. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You say, well, I like that. I like that, me too. But did you like the rest of the verse? And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's up to him. Do you hear me? Would you be impressed with that? Would God impress that on your heart? You're here today and you don't know him. You're in His hand. That breath you just drew, it could be your last. It's up to Him. Look what Paul concludes in verse 16. So then, if that's the case, what he just spoke of in the previous verses, if that's the case, so then, it's not of him that willeth. Well, I thought it was. I thought salvation was a matter of man exercising his will. No. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. But our God, David says. Oh, thank God for him. Our God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever he hath pleased. They said, oh, it's your imagination. We don't see God doing anything. That's because they were ignorant. That's because they were blind. Anybody would bow down to an idol. I'm not going to be bothered by what they have to say. David says, our God is in the heavens. Peter speaks of much the same thing in his second epistle. He said, you know, they're willingly ignorant of this. When we speak of His certain return, folks say, well, we've heard that all our life. How many times people told you that? We've heard that all our life. Well, how long is that? How long's that been? That's a vapor. But Peter said, they respond, we've heard that ever since we were young. And Peter said, of this they're willingly ignorant. That everything is kept by the word of God's power, just like in Noah's day. And when it's done, God will dispose of it just like He did then and create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, Peter said, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we believers to be in all manner of conversation, living to God's glory? Look at the God back in Psalm 115. Can you imagine these people mocking the psalmist God? Look at their God. Verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They can't do anything. They're rabbit foot gods, the work of a man's hand. Look at verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. Ooh. Well, there's the problem. They that make them are like unto them. We can't expect much from those idol gods, can we? So is everyone that trusteth in them. Years ago, there was a priest, a Catholic priest. One of his parish members were dying. This man was a woodworker, a carver. Very good. Made many things with his hands out of wood. On his deathbed, his priest came to him as he lay there and held up this wooden crucifix and said, behold your God. And the poor dying man looked up and said, my God, I made that. That's my God. That's all you can give me. I made that. And this is what David's saying. They that made them are like unto them. They that trust them are like them. They can't do anything. They made that God. That God that's preached today that can't have His way. Men have made that God. That's not the God that David speaks of. We can't say much about that God, this other, their God, because He's helpless. David said He can't do anything. He's the product of their own making, he says in verse 8. That God could never inspire this, could He? Could that God inspire a word like this from Job that we considered a few weeks ago? Job said, I've heard of thee. with the hearing of the ear. But now my eye seeth thee. What are you going to do, Job? I'm going to get down in the dust before his throne. Get down in the dust where I belong and shut my mouth. That's what Job said. Look, if you will, staying in the Psalms. Turn back to Psalm 77, if you will. Psalm 77. What does our God inspire? This God that's the work of men's hands, can He inspire this reaction in His people? And of course, the answer is no. He doesn't deserve it. There's nothing there to produce it. But in Psalm 77, look at verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings, not mine. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Think about it. Selah, he says. Stop and think about that. Turn over to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. This is the reaction of sinners saved by grace. This is how they respond when they become aware of the Lord their God. Verse 8 of Psalm 86. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. All nations? Yeah. Saved. Lost. All men are going to bow before Him. They're going to glorify Him in their salvation, or they'll glorify His great justice in their everlasting damnation. But every man, every boy, every girl, we're all going to bow before Him. Verse 10. Why? For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation and everywhere in between, God says, I'm sovereign. I'm mighty. There's none like me. I'm God and there is none else. Where's my God? He's in the heavens doing whatsoever He hath pleased. David said, your God is like you. You made Him. You've heard the expression that water can't rise above itself. Well, their gods can't rise above them. Remember that stupid little song years ago? How did it go? So-called gospel. Put your hand in the hand of the man. That's that pygmy God. That's that rabbit's foot's God. Or what was that other one? Jesus, you know, if you're looking below. No, that's the work of men's hands. But our God, He inspires reverence. He inspires holy wonder in the hearts of redeemed sinners. He inspires true worship. He enables a man by the grace of His mighty Son to bow down before Him and look up and say, of Him and through Him and back to Him are all things. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. I bet Bess even heard that. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to preach. And that's who we want to worship. He inspires something like this. He inspires songs like this. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art. Right, Kenny? How great Thou art. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Time goes swiftly by. Do you know why there's no fear of God in the eyes of this generation that you and I live in this our day? Why people today will go to church and they'll go in, as they always do, and they'll sit down and they'll listen and they'll get up and they'll go out having no concept of who God is whatsoever. Whatsoever. Ask them, who's God? Who did you just hear about? Who's your God? And they'll talk about a God that's wanting to do something, that's trying to do something. They'll talk about a failure. That's not who David said his God was. Our God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever He hath pleased. God said in Psalm 50, you thought I was altogether like you. You made a bad mistake. I'm not like you, God said. You think I'm like you. That's what David said. They that make them are like unto them. That's their God. What a deception by Satan, the father of lies. This generation's been hoodwinked. Their professed faith in their so-called God is no more than a belief in good luck. And there's no such critter. Tell them of the true and living God, and they'll look at you and scratch their head and say, where are you getting that stuff? Where's that coming from? I've never heard that. I've been in church all my life, and I never heard such a thing. Well, what I just told you, what I just read, is what God said. It's in that book. It's in His book in your lap or on the coffee table collecting dust. This is how God describes Himself. I am God and there is none else. God that has His way, David says, all the time. I don't have some axe to grind, if that thought's crossed your mind. But I'll tell you what I do have. I have lost sons and daughters, Lord. And lost grandchildren, teenagers now, several of them. And I have loved ones, believing in another Jesus, another God, the product of another gospel. Like we sang earlier, see our mothers and our fathers and our children sinking down. That's what's on my mind. And that's why we've got to preach the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Can you bear to let them go? No. No, I can't bear to let them go. Not until I've done all I can to set before them the glorious gospel. Not until I with every breath tell them, don't look unto that God that cannot save, Isaiah 45, but look unto me and be ye saved. I'm God and there is none else. And I pray that He opens their eyes and they behold Him. They behold Him, God. When years ago, when my children were still small, I took them out one afternoon down to a creek that used to run all for several miles through the trees and then dump into the river. And we sat there on the bank of that creek as it rushed by. And Roger was here. My children are dominoes, 2 years apart. Roger's the youngest. Y'all met him. He was here. Then there was Larry. Then there was Missy. And then there was me. And the creek was rather wide. And he was rushing pretty good. And there was a waterfall right below it. And you know how quick a child can just... I was watching. And, you know, next thing I knowed, I seen a little white head come by under the water, and I reached up and grabbed him. Roger, he done slipped in. And man, I reached out there and grabbed him. Wayne, I'd have jumped in. If he'd went over the fall, I'd have jumped in head first. But I grabbed him. I grabbed him and pulled him up. Why? Why? Because I love him. I love him. I couldn't let him go. Couldn't let him go. And I can't let him. I can't stand by and see him worshiping false gods, trusting a product of their own hand, their own imagination, and just say nothing. What kind of love would that be? Oh, no. Oh, no. I've got to wrap this up. They ask, where is now your God, David? David says, you should ask me where he isn't. Where he is not. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in heavens, plural. Meaning he's over all. Meaning he's above all. Meaning that he's ruling all. That's what that means. Doing whatsoever he hath pleased. Remember that rebel, Nebuchadnezzar? He was a great king. God taught him that. Best thing ever happened to him. Best thing ever happened to me. Or you, believe. Nebuchadnezzar walked out on the balcony of his palace and he said, look what I've done. Look what my hands have wrought. Great Babylon, I did this. I did all this. And man, he just strutted around. And God said, I'm going to teach you who did this. You know the story, and brought him down. Next picture you get of that great king, he's out in the field, down on all fours, eating grass like an animal. Stark, raving, mad. And after that, God gave his senses back to him. And you know what he said? He said, I've learned something. He said, oh, at the end of the days, my mind came back to me and I learned something. And he said, I'm going to extol and praise the God of heaven. The God of heaven. He has his way among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And those that exalt themselves, he's able to abase. He can bring them down. What's he doing? David says he's in the heavens doing whatsoever he hath pleased. That follows, doesn't it? He's God. He's God. If he's God, he does whatsoever he hath pleased. And the king's subjects, believers, they love to have it so. God's sovereignty, his absolute reign and dominion, is not something they just grit their teeth at and bear. They rejoice in it. They're thankful for it. As we go through another year, as we stand at another year, we cry, our God's in the heavens. Whatever happens, he's in control. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, who's out. God's on the throne. He's ruling everything. That's what David said. God, give me grace to live and act like I believe that. That God is in the heavens doing whatsoever he hath pleased. The hymn writer said, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Our God is in the heavens, our God, That's the sweetness, Lester. Our God. That's sweet. He's my God. I'll tell you, the last several weeks, you ladies have forced me to eat a lot of sweets. Every time I turn around, somebody says, you know, got to eat it. What else are you going to do? And boys, the outside, the crust, some of that is just delicious. But inside, that apple filling, those pies, donuts, whatever. Oh, here's the sweetness. He's my God. He's our God. Is he your God? Is he your God? Does David describe your God? Or is yours that idol God he describes that just can't have his way? May our God in the heavens, doing whatsoever he hath pleased, be pleased. May he be pleased to give you faith in his Son. Only he can. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. God bless you.